Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Wonderful. If you'd like to, you could turn in the general vicinity of the book of Exodus, even into the book of Deuteronomy if you prefer. We're going to go on as we've been talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God. When we're finished here, we can actually dismiss the prayer with a prayer over food, because many of us are going to be going right over to the picnic, and we'll pray over the food before we even get there. And we can make our way from here right over to Hatch Road and to the Trevinos. They've been making ready for us, and there's plenty of parking, not a problem. They have made things and made the way just right for us to be able to go. And in the middle of that operation over there, after we've eaten, we have two people that are going to be baptized in water. Two people. Yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. We've been praying that the Lord help us through prayer and through what we do to open up the well of salvation. There are so many that need to be born again. And there's so many that God is searching for and working on and pulling on. And we want to be a part of people being born again into the kingdom of God. Amen? We want to be a part of eternal life. So the sevenfold Spirit of God, as we spoke last week, and I just wanted to touch something. If you'll go ahead to slide number 8 back there, Valerie, slide number 8, and we have someone in uniform right there, and that's quite a mouth, isn't it? Jack Nicholson represented there, and Tom Cruise, who played that part in that movie. As I opened this up to you last Sunday, the 10 inconvenient truths. 10 inconvenient truths. In the dialogue, he says, "You want answers? I'm not going to do it in his voice and as loud as he did it. You want answers?" Tom Cruise answers, or his character answers, "I think I'm entitled to." "You want answers?" he barked back. He said, "I want the truth." That epic response that has made thousands of memes on Facebook and Snapchat and other things. You can't handle the truth. So I have a question for us once more this Sunday. Can we handle the truth? In the epic Gettysburg Address, actually, I don't know if you know this, but the Gettysburg Address was actually over 2.5 hours long. It did not feature Abraham Lincoln. He was simply a guest there that was supposed to say a few words. One of the most famous orators of the day stood and gave a tremendously long address. Now, we have very low tolerance for long, what's called a soliloquy. One individual just speaking, right? We have proven that we have a shrinking attention span. But remember, this was a time when they didn't have much entertainment. And so to get together and hear somebody tell a story or effectively share something, poems, a speech, to give them education or information, people would pack lunches, they would gather, they would sit in an amphitheater, they would sit in the open air, and they would hang on every word of a skilled orator. And that's what happened that day in that area, the famous battleground area of Gettysburg. But I don't remember his name, though I once knew it. And I don't remember what he said, even though I read his address. But there was someone else sitting on that platform that day, whose name was Abraham Lincoln. And he stood to his feet and gave a very short, but powerful and memorable address. And he said, 47 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He goes on to say something to the effect that we cannot consecrate or further hallow this ground, but these brave men have consecrated it far beyond our poor power. He was the one who would also say that we hold these truths to be self-evident. These truths. Say it again. Truths. Even our nation's president, whether we support him or against him or thought he was a great man or didn't, I know that's open for debate today. Aside from all of that controversy, he understood something, that there is such a thing as called truth. And they were willing to found a nation upon something that they believed was not shifting sand, but was bedrock, self-evident truth. But we can go one better. We have the very words of God, given at the hand of angels, and written by the very finger of God into a tablet of stone. We have God Himself in flesh speaking to us, and what He said recorded for us, so that we have in the New Testament the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are heavily read, R-E-A-D, and they are also heavily read, R-E-D. And those of you that have a red letter edition can look at the words of Jesus, the Christ of God. And when He opened His mouth, I'll just make you this guarantee, He spoke the truth. The question in His day and the question in our day today is the same. Can we handle the truth? The Pharisees proved that they could not. The Sadducees proved that they could not. The Herodians proved that they could not. And they came together in a conspiracy, and it cost Jesus His life. Why? He Himself said that men deserve, that they want darkness. They prefer darkness to light because why? Their deeds are evil. They proved that they could not handle the truth. So, can we handle the truth? I want to ask that question again as we go on with five more of those 10 inconvenient truths. By way of review, we've already covered this ground. Human nature tends to treat the one true God as last resort, not first resort. Human nature tends to exalt created things into places of worship that belong only to God. Human nature tends to devalue God's nature and reputation and attribute to Him acts that He is not involved in. By way of review, or for the first time, for those of you that weren't here with us last week, if you'll go look at your insurance policy, you'll find His name mentioned. Some of you are looking at me, what? God's name? Yes. Acts of God. Nature, destructive acts, and acts of God. It gives them, they're using God as a lawyerly out so they don't have to pay you insurance money. I have to tell you a story along that line. There was a Baptist congregation, I believe in the city of Electra, and they were deeply troubled because there was a man who was planning on building a liquor store and saloon near the square of the town, right across the street from their Baptist church. They did everything they could to prevent it from happening. They got a lawyer. They petitioned. They used the city council, and they did everything they could to not let that happen. They began to talk about how that supply would then be proliferated illegally out amongst kids and so on and so forth and everywhere, and what it would happen. And so they were very concerned. They managed to get their license and built it anyway, and they seemed to be resigned to defeat. And so finally they got an idea. Well, we've appealed to the city. We've gone to government. Let's go to God and let's pray. And so they called a prayer meeting. And so they would faithfully pray one day of the week together. They were fasting and praying and asking for the Lord to intervene. One day, lightning storm came up, struck the liquor store, and burned it to the ground. True story, historical. And the people were like, yay, God, that's awesome, that's wonderful, that's just like Elijah. I mean, they were getting out their Sunday school books and flipping back and studying 1 Kings and talking about Elijah. They were like, God answers prayer, this is awesome. A lawyer got wind of it. And so he got with the saloon keeper and brought a lawsuit against the Baptist church for praying and getting God to burn it to the ground. When the people showed up in court, to the last one of them, they all denied that they had prayed that, they said that, and they all completely backed off of it. The wise judge leaned over his bench and said, "This is amazing. I have officially encountered a saloon keeper who believes in God's hand and a group of church people who do not." How many of you know that God often gets blamed for stuff he doesn't do? And then he doesn't get blamed for the things that he does. Human nature tends to overindulge and overdo in the physical to the point of forgetting God, who is spiritual, who is spirit. Human nature does that. We're physical, right? Five senses. And we tend to live in the real of what we feel and what we see and what we taste and what we touch. Human nature tends to dishonor and resent those who are not useful for the future. We're watching an entire generation become neglected. It's weird. We're bookending our life. And we're treating with contempt and disregard those before the at the very beginning of life for the first 9 months. And those at the end of their life, once they cease being useful. Now, point number six. I have a question for you, though, before I go. Can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? Human nature tends to devalue people and see their life as an obstacle or a problem to be solved only by death. Here's how you hear it in your Bible. Thou shalt not murder. Now, what is technically murder? When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, what is it saying? It is saying, do not unrighteously, without justice, take the life of another. Now, how many of you know that when you ask the question, what is a human life worth? There are a lot of strange answers to that. Some people believe the worth of a human life is $100 because they will shoot somebody who will prevent them from opening the register and pull out 520s and kill them. Some people believe it's worth the value of the latest Nike tennis shoes. There are gangs known upon the streets of the cities of America that will kill a man for a pair of tennis shoes. How much then is a human life worth? 120, 140, 190? I haven't had to buy any of those lately, so I have no idea. I can only get in the ballpark. How about maybe the cost of a cell phone? It's amazing to me how quickly someone will devalue someone to the point of being worth pennies. The Germans in World War II and previous to World War II actually used their accounting skills to assess the value of a human being coming in to a death camp. They had their name written down and they were on a ledger line of an accounting book. And they calculated what they brought with them in clothing, in gold fillings in their teeth, and potential work ability. They evaluated them according to their skills and abilities and wrote their name in a book and put that on a ledger line. And the very day that their account balanced and they could no longer provide more than they cost, they were eliminated. The Germans in the 1930s knew exactly to them what a human life costs. But the human life has been given by God. And God believes the worth of a human being to be determined that which he is willing to pay to redeem it. And what was God willing to pay for you individually? He was willing to take his one and only begotten son and put him all in and go and take your place and die, be buried, but raise again on the third day. But he is telling us something. this is the value I assign to a human life. And to me, that just looks near infinity. The incredible value. God does not take life value. He was very valueless. He has assigned a value, and he has taken it very carefully in his word. And he said, only under these conditions should a human life be ended. And only those in the area of justice. But otherwise, they must live. He's in the life business, not the death business. Aren't you glad? Give him a hand. He's in the life business, not the death business. If we can stop devaluing people to things and instead allow them to be people and put them on the top shelf, what would happen in our life if we would accept this truth that human beings are so valuable? Their value has been set by God, and their life, though it can seem like an obstacle or a problem, is not to be solved by death. But here's the ultimate revenge. Bring them to Jesus and let Him bring them to death and then resurrect them to life and make them a new creation. That's what He has available for them. The second part of our second part, or inconvenient truth number 7, human nature tends to view marriage as a contract of the earth rather than a covenant before heaven. Hello? What's the difference between a contract and a covenant? Well, how many of you have ever signed a contract, ever? How many of you have a contract you've signed recently? Okay? Now, if you look very carefully, you always can tell that some skilled writers and some skilled arguers have gotten together and have created part of that document. And you will have something called escape clauses. You have so many days after you buy this product in which you can, with no harm, get out of it. You can buy a home in Texas. Then there's a sunset clause in there that says after this day, that's a whole other thing. You can't simply walk away from this deal. So anybody who's ever wanted to buy a house or a car or whatever, they're apprised very quickly. And usually the salesmen say, oh, don't worry about that. Just sign it. You know, salespeople do that. They're in sales, not in management. The manager will say, wait a minute, you understand it. You understand this, don't you? Okay, let me explain this. And then you're sitting there, yeah, I love the car. It's beautiful. I love how it smells. I can see myself going down the road right now. Just show me initial sign. I'm out of here. But we see things as contracts. But God tends to see things as covenants. A contract says, here's the things you can do to get out. But here's what God says. I've made a covenant with you, and here's all the things I provided in order to keep you with me and to bless you and to increase you and to cause my peace to be with you and my face to shine upon you, and all of your weaknesses I will cover with my strength, and I'll make up the difference. When we take the idea of covenant and we bring it over to marriage, we understand that that is a marriage covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And it spells out responsibilities. And here's what it does. It calls two people to die and then come to life as a new creation together. Whoa. Some of us are going, oh my goodness, I can't do that. Great answer. You can't do that outside of the grace of God. You can't do that outside of the help of God. Otherwise, you're like two cats tied together by their tail and thrown over a drying line. And you're just going to do nothing but fight and spit and claw, and you're stuck together. Some of us get in situations, and I've seen it time after time after time, when people have come at it as a contract, and they feel like we have looked at what it's going to take to get out of the contract, and we figured, it's way too expensive to do that. We'll just stay together miserable. Oh, that's so noble. That's so wonderful. It warms the heart when we hear those stories, doesn't it? Wow. And I'm grateful for people who will just stick it together and say, well, hey, let's go down the road here. Maybe it'll get sunny. Maybe it'll get sunny again. Things have cycles. And so maybe they'll kick the can down the road. But we live with a generation right now that's already saying, quick, let's write some escape clauses into this. And some have even changed the vows to say, as long as we both shall love. That's not what the vows say. They say, as long as we both shall live, and then it emphasizes it, till death do us part. Then some of us say, okay, which one of us is dying? And who's going to do the killing? Right? But what would happen in our lives if we could handle the truth and say, this is about not a contract? We wouldn't be looking for what we can blame the other person for, but we would be looking a place not for escape, but how can I surrender myself to the God of heaven and see that which is difficult and a struggle, because two people that are different anyway because they're people, and one's a man and one's a woman, and that's a difference. And one has a personality that the other one loves, and the personality, this one loves this personality, and they're perfect for each other. They go together, and then they still fight, and they still have problems. What is that telling us? We need the grace of God. And all the married people said, amen. We need a covenant that says we are committed, we are dedicated to God and to one another, and God has the resources, and He has a stake in this. This reflects Jesus and His church. This reflects the story of redemption. And we get the joy and we get the honor and the privilege to reveal that to people living around us and raise human beings in that kind of environment. And I just want to give you some good news this morning. If you're struggling in your marriage, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven and the King of Peace, knows how to get in the middle of you two. Anybody else would get clawed half to death. But He knows how to get in the between the two of you and work it out. He knows how to counsel the heart of a man, and He knows how to speak the language of a woman. He knows how to come and bring peace in the midst of the storm. And so I just want to encourage you, if you have felt like you've been described more as a contract than a covenant, the covenant maker, the covenant keeper, and the covenant strengthener is here this morning, and He can come and visit with you this week and put you on a different road. Amen? Give Him a hand clap. Number 8, human nature tends to view material imbalance. What's that mean? I have and you don't have, or I don't have and you have. Material imbalance. You have a new car, I don't. You have money in the bank, I don't. You have new tennis shoes, and I don't. I don't think you deserve those. And so human nature tends to view material imbalance as only solvable through some sort of theft. Now, how many of you know, and I just have a sense that we're entering into a political season. You know, it's like we have 2 months off and then we go right back into a political season. And so we're going to hear this debate about how high taxes should be and who should have things and who shouldn't. And I don't know if you realize this, but you have people who are running for president who believe that they have the ability, the skill, the talent, and the education that is so magnificent that they can look at your bank account and where you live and determine whether you should have that. And that they are self-appointed to then take from you by a tax law that which you've earned. And then they have the intelligence, skill, and ability to look at other people who don't have things and know how to take that stuff from your house and give it to your neighbor down the street. Now, that's otherwise known as theft. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of theft that's called taxes. But it's really theft. It's coming. And with power and strength, taking from you that which is yours and distributing it to somebody else they feel that is more worthy. Now, I have run across a few thieves in my day, and that was never my gig. I had other faults, but that was never my gig. I never felt that urge. I'm not going to talk to you about my other urges. Okay, is that okay this morning? But that was just never my urge. I worked in a grocery store and I saw cashiers steal. I saw managers steal. They stole stuff off the shelf. They stole stuff by changing price tags. They stole money out of the cash box. They stole money out of the till. They were always caught and they were always prosecuted. But they still did it. Why? Because they just were jonesing for some dinero. They just needed some money. That was going to answer their question. And so they always resolved to theft. Well, that's not how God rolls. He believes in pouring out freely and giving. And He believes in the transformation of the character so that they can handle material goods. We live in a world, no matter whether it's called legal or illegal, we have people in various degrees who involve themselves in some kind of theft. I'm not paid enough at my job, so I'm going to take some money. I'm going to take extra time at lunch. I'm going to take extra time in the break room. I'm going to take the time I feel I should have, and I'm going to compensate. I don't think that $20 an hour is enough, so I'm going to work half as much for the same pay, and I'm going to give them the pay I think that I should give. And so I'm going to do that on my own. Let me just tell you what that is, folks. Can you handle the truth? I have a question for you. Can you handle the truth? God sees that as theft. That is stealing. God is not in the theft business. He is in the giving beyond measure business. And He wants His people to be people who give, who lend, who give away, and never charge. He loves the idea of us just giving. What does that mean? 0% interest loan that never needs to be repaid. That's how God rolls. He loves just to be benevolent. No strings, no hooks attached. When we come back to Him and say, what this really about? He says, this is about, I'm God, I'm good, I'm gracious, and I have more than enough. And I just want to show you how benevolent I am. The Lord help us and deliver us from a spirit of material theft. Number 9, human nature tends to betray those closest to them with a noble rationale. How many of you have ever been betrayed? Okay, don't point to anybody in this room. And he's the guy. You up there at the pulpit, you! You know who you are. Human nature tends to betray those closest to them with a noble rationale. It's otherwise known as throwing them under the bus. Amongst the people of Israel, they were told, never go to court and under oath swear a false testimony against your neighbor. A false testimony. That doesn't mean if there's something true, don't testify. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't bear false witness. What happened to Jesus? There were false witnesses appointed to testify before a kangaroo court and tried to convince the people that he had blasphemed and spoken against the temple of God when he said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And this he spoke concerning his physical temple. They said, oh, no, no, no. He was speaking about the temple that Herod rebuilt out of its former glory of the temple of Solomon, and that to speak against the temple is to speak against God. He is guilty. He's a blasphemer. He must die. Human nature has a way of moving easily to betrayal, and they do it with the most noble rationale. They become a fink, in a sense, and they sell somebody out. But there is supposed to be a comfort that when you are around somebody that are near you, that they have your back. Not if you lie, they'll back up your lie. But if you have done well and you are speaking the truth, that they will come and get your back and say, I'm a witness. I saw how he did that. He did it right. And I don't care what it costs me. I will not stand by and allow this one to have a false testimony or a false witness. Under Jewish law, if one person came and said, that's not what he said, this is what he said, it would throw out the case. It would absolutely overturn the case because somebody was brave enough to take that position to not let their integrity go challenged. How many of you can handle the truth? Number 10, human nature tends to embrace jealousy and envy as helpful energy propelling them towards their goals. You know, you think about this. How many sales campaigns ask the question, shouldn't you have that too? Why should you not have that? Have you considered, for the longest time in the United States, there was a phrase, and some of you might not know the background of this. How many of you have ever heard this phrase? Keeping up with the Joneses. Ever hear that? It was actually a family. They were in the northeast of the United States, and they were like the people that would show up if there were such a thing in those days in a People magazine or something else. They were the top. They were the ones that you were just going to look at what they were doing and say, yeah, that's what they're doing. I want that too. So Mr. Jones would go buy a certain car, and then salesman would turn around and say, you know, Mr. Jones down the street, he bought this Buick, or he bought this Ford, or he bought this. I said that for Shannon because he loves Buicks. He bought this Ford. He bought this Chevy. He bought this. This is what he bought. Oh, really? Mr. Jones bought that? Well, then I need what makes you think that Mr. Jones is? And the salesman would say, why is Mr. Jones any more significant than you are? Yeah, that's right. He puts on his pants one leg at a time. I'll tell you what, that Mr. Jones, I'm gonna go ahead and get that car. That's right. I know I can't afford it. Somehow, maybe the money, I'll have to take an extra job. But if Mr. Jones can drive that car, I can drive that car. And many cars rolled off of parking lots all over the northeastern seaboard and then further across the Midwest. And from coast to coast, this became the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. Now, it might be replaced in some people's lives with keeping up with the Kardashians. But Lord help us, don't even take a step toward them. Okay, there's far much better illustrations for who we need to keep up with. How about this one? God become flesh, living amongst us, was crucified, and then laid in a tomb on the third day, was raised again, now exalted at the right hand of the Father, and his name is Jesus, the Christ of God. Amen? Give him a hand clap this morning. James tells us, don't have anything to do with jealousy and envy. The Apostle Paul tells us, I thought I was righteous and had everything just perfect, according to the law. But then I reread that law, and don't you know that God knows what he's doing when he gives the law? He just gives these 10. And you know what the 10th says? The 10th commandment is the big old bucket. It's the big old catchphrase. After you get through the first 9 and go, hey! You know, if you ask the average American today, if you were to die right now and stand before God, and he was to ask you, why should I allow you to live eternally with me in heaven? That the answer of the average American today would be this. I ain't killed nobody. Wait a minute. So you're saying that because you haven't murdered anybody, you should go to heaven. Yes, those murderers should go to hell. But us, the non-murderers, we should all go to heaven. But wait a minute. That one is tucked in there. That's number 6. Let's go to number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's not. How about 8? How about bear false witness? How about these other ones? How about these? How about number 1? How about number 2? Do you serve God with all your heart, your mind? Is there other things that are more important to you than God? And you start talking to them about that, and they're like, now you're meddling. I'm going to slam this door in your face. What are you doing coming and ringing this doorbell? And all of a sudden can turn ugly, turn sideways on them. Because they thought that God should let them in heaven because they haven't murdered anybody. And then listen to what Jesus said, just when you thought you were off the hook. He said, you know what, if you've contemplated murdering someone, oh, don't get me started. How many of you have ever contemplated murdering someone? I have a list, a blacklist that's longer than Raymond Reddington's. Yes, I watch The Blacklist, and I can identify. Without Jesus, without his grace, and with just Doug Martin in the flesh, without the grace of God and the knowledge of heaven, I'd have me a blacklist, and there would be people dropping like flies, and I have watched all the forensic shows, and no one would catch me. That would be me without Jesus. Man, just on that one alone, he's got me. Have you ever been so angry in your heart that you said, you fool, you are absolutely irreconcilable to God and you deserve hell? Jesus said that kind of attitude is called murder, ladies and gentlemen. And if you've ever had that in your heart, you've got a problem with God. But here's some great news. If you can handle the truth, Jesus Christ died to save sinners. What a deal! He died to save 10 commandment lawbreakers. He died to those that shatter the law of God, those that can't do it, those that say, you know what, I've tried and I just can't do it. He's saying, I tried and I did it. And now if you'll place your faith in me, I'll just take my blood and spill it over your record. And now I will set you free from that commandment and release you into the life and of God. Amen? What a deal. The Ten Commandments do not grant life. They condemn the human nature to eternal capital punishment. All of us in this room are worthy of death. All of us in this room are worthy, not of life, but of banishment and separation from God. The law simply pointed out how grievous our sin is and how we cannot handle the truth. But Jesus can handle the truth, and now he comes to us with this truth. I love you. I've taken your place, and my grace is more than sufficient for any of your tendency towards law breaking. And I will come and give you a new nature, and a new chance, and a new lease on life, and I will pour my grace upon you. You see, the law of God condemns the wickedness, iniquity, and sin of human nature, but Jesus came to take the punishment due that human nature in order to give us a new nature. A new nature. Can you handle that truth? I'll tell you what they are. You have those 10 inconvenient truths, but we got to deal with them. And the only answer to those 10 inconvenient truths is, God is true, He's got me. You're right, Lord. I can't do that on my own. Some of us look at commandment number one and say, you got me, Lord. I can't do it. Some look at commandment number two. At commandment number three, I'm telling you, no matter where you are on planet Earth, what language you speak, what background you're from, there is a commandment of God that when it was uttered was your death knell. But Jesus kept that law perfect. And God Himself testified in two ways. He spoke several times from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then finally, after He had been unrighteously, unfairly killed under that law, God found them guilty and the law guilty and Jesus innocent. And on the third day, the righteous God of heaven raised Him from the grave. How's that one for a glorious, convenient truth? Wonderful truth. Powerful truth. So that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. No greater love hath any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus went one better. While you were still sinners, rebels, lawbreakers, and proud of it, Christ died for the ungodly. How's that for an inconvenient truth? But when we accept Him, if you'll believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, the Apostle Paul says, you are on a road now, my friend, and it's a road of salvation that terminates in heaven and eternal life. We have two people this afternoon that are going to be baptized in water. You know why? Because they're standing before us and saying, that was an inconvenient truth, but I really like that last one, that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him I owe. And I'm just going to surrender my life to Him. I'm wondering this morning, before we go from this Memorial Day service, we consider the price that Jesus paid. How many of you are sitting here saying, I want to take Him up on that offer? I've never seen it that way. I've never heard it that way. And that's for me. I've never been born again. And I like that. I'm going to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, you've confronted us with 10 inconvenient truths. And we have to be honest. We can't handle that truth on our own, but we can through you. So we're asking right now. You are so merciful and gracious. There's some places where we're struggling, some places that are difficult, some places that are hard, some places that are inconvenient, but we need your grace. Is there anybody here under the sound of my voice who would say, I've never accepted that offer, and right now I want to do that? If that's you, would you slip up a hand? I want to pray with you right now. You've never accepted that offer. Never have. Some of you have. Secondly, there are some that are saying, you know what, I've been away from that. I've been buying into the other options. I really need to get back on center. And I've drifted some. And I just need the Lord. I just need to receive that inconvenient truth from Him. I'm off beam. I'm off radar. I've been off on another path. And I just want to get back to Him. If that's you, I want you to slip up a hand right where you are. Lord, I've grown cold. I've grown distant. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See that hand? Yes. See that hand. So Lord, I'm just praying over people right now that are being confronted with an inconvenient truth. A little bit of pain in the heart because we realize, and the enemy wants condemnation and take us down a whole other road again. But we're going to stand there and we're going to interpose against that. We're going to say, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. And I'm going to pray right now for every hand that was raised, that right now with you, Jesus, they could say, Lord, forgive me. I know that's an inconvenient truth. I don't get it. It's hard. It's difficult. That's the area of my life I struggle with temptation. That's the place that I'm weak. And Lord, rather than justifying it and making it okay, I just want to come to you right now and confess my sin to you. Just, you know what it is, Lord? I'm just going to lay it out. It's just simple. I break number one or number four, or number five, number 10. Lord, you found me guilty there. And if you couldn't bust me on all nine, you came to number 10 and said, and if you even want to or you think about it or desire it, that's a problem. Lord, that's an inconvenient truth, but you got me there. And I'm willing to come there and say, Lord, I repent. I turn from that and I ask for your grace. It's not about jealousy. It's not about envy. It's about looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. It's not about looking to the world. It's about looking to Him. Lord, help me get my focus turned. Help me get my focus turned, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good?